Going to focus on, but this is more going to be topical here this morning. I guess where I would specifically point your attention to is 1 John 3. 1 John 3, and then 2, if you want to be prepared to jump then to Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 42. So 1 John 3, starting there in verse 1, and then Mark 9, starting in verse 42. And what we want to talk about, what I want to talk about this morning is, and we'll start here this morning, we'll continue it next time, but we want to talk about besetting sins. If there is any sin that we find ourselves continually coming back to, sins that we find ourselves repeating and have become a habit in our lives, sin that seems to not be defeated in us. Jesus said that anyone who sins is a slave to sin. And so, begging the question, if we find ourselves coming back to the sin over and over again, are we a slave to sin? Now, if we think about what Paul says in Romans 6, what should that tell us? If we are in Christ, are we a slave to sin? No, what are we a slave to? Righteousness, yeah. I think that's one thing that, I think I've used this joke before, but I'm not creative, so work with me. One thing that Bob Dylan got right, that you've got to serve somebody. It's either the devil or it's the Lord, but you've got to serve somebody, right? And so we're either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. We have freedom, we're given freedom, but that isn't freedom to be autonomous unto ourselves, right? It's freedom to serve a new master. And so, again, what are we a slave to? Are we a slave to sin? Are we a slave to the passions and desires of our flesh? Or are we in submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ? If we are saved, we are in submission to the lordship of Christ, where sin no longer has power over us. Right? And so that's the question that we want to address the next 2 days. And we're going to focus on a couple different aspects of this. We're going to focus on, if we find ourselves then coming back to sin, and in either case we're asking the question, why? If we find ourselves coming back to sin, can our focus be off? Where should our focus be? Where does the Scriptures point our attention to? And we're going to look at one of those things here in 1 John. But we're also going to get into the idea of, again, asking why. What does it say? What? There's a warning, I think we see here in 1 John. We see in Romans 6. We see in, what we're going to look at in Mark 9. That if there's sin we keep coming back to over and over again, if there's a habitual pattern in our lives, there is a strong warning that we need to heed and consider. What are the implications of that? And so look at what these passages are saying here. Now, in saying all of this, then, does that mean that Christians don't sin? No, we do. Right? Yeah. Well, we're not going to go there. But actually, the holiness movement, I would argue, was a misconception of what Wesley taught. Not that I agreed with what Wesley taught. But the idea of perfect love was different than the holiness movement. Although, I still think he was wrong. But anyway. No, we do sin. And I want to say it that way. I don't want to say, no, Christians sin. They sin. No, we sin, right? Right, exactly, and that's one place I was going to go, right? 1 John 1:8, right? That if we say we have no sin, we're liars, right? And again, he's writing to believers, right? If we say we have no sin, we're liars and the truth is not in us. So no, we're not saying that we don't sin. Can Christians fall into a time of repeated sin and backsliddenness? Yeah. All right, so I want to make it clear what we are and are not saying. And so we find ourselves in that. We want to wrestle with some things. We have sin. We have areas too. Each of us have areas where we're more tempted. You may have an area where you're weaker and more tempted than me, but I have another area maybe that you don't struggle with that I do. You know, and so there's differences in that too, but we all do struggle. We all do wrestle with sin. And when there are those things, any of them, any specific habit of our lives that are sinful, when we keep practicing those same sins, you know, what are the things the Bible says about that? Well, one thing that comes to my mind is Proverbs 26:11. It says, like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Now, that's a picture, right? Isn't it? That's a graphic picture. I don't know if, you know, if you've seen a dog return to its vomit before. If you've ever had a dog, I'm sure you had. I grew up with a dog. I had a little beagle. She was the runt of her litter. And, it's gross. But that's what dogs do. Because they're dogs. And they have a taste for low things. They return to their vomit. It's disgusting. And I think the picture is disgusting on purpose. Because when we go after our sin, when we repeat our sin, we come back to it. It's just as disgusting. It's just as low a desire as a dog returning to its vomit. Now, obviously, we don't see it that way. Otherwise, we wouldn't return to it. But that says something about our desires when we keep coming back to it. Because there is a greater desire, is there not? There is an infinitely higher desire, and that should be, that is, God. Whenever we choose our sin, we're desiring our sin more than we're desiring God, and that says something about our hearts. So again, there's a warning in this. 2 Peter refers to this proverb. He's talking about the sensuality and the wickedness of false teachers. But he uses this proverb to talk about how such behavior unmasks who we really are. So again, there's a warning in that. And we need to heed that warning. All right?
I've actually heard Kosky Hinn basically apply that to his uncle Benjamin.
Yeah.
The way he was a show of repentance. And then a week later, he's teaching it again.
Right. Right.
I think that's also what you can take out of that, that the true Christian has a disgust of sin, their own sin.
Right.
And a hatred of sin, akin to how we would treat God.
Right. Yeah. That's valid. And so that should make us think about these things. So it begs the question, why are we, if we see a stunt in our sanctification, why? If we have backslidden, why? One thing, and we'll look at other things as well, as we look at 1 John. What does 1 John say? Someone read for me, if you're there, at 1 John, chapter 3, read verses 1 through 3.
See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure.
And so everyone who thus hopes in him, and what's the specific hope of that passage? Seeing him, yeah. Seeing him as he is, and that, and when we see him as he is, what's the promise?
We'll be like him,
right. And so it's this, the hope that we have of our final sanctification, right? Of when not only our standing before God, which is, if we're saved, our standing before God is as holy and righteous, even though our living isn't quite there yet. And to say quite there probably is the understatement of the universe, right? But we have our standing before God, but that is the day when our standing and our actual living and being will be the same. Will be like Christ. Because right now our standing is holy and righteous in the holiness and righteousness of Christ, right? So no matter what, we are holy and righteous in God's sight, right? Today, as I am living, if I am doing well and I'm doing everything I should, I'm treating my wife the way I should, I'm treating my kids and leading my house the way I should, I'm being loving to my neighbor, I'm whatever. We want to go through and talk about that, things we should be doing. I'm hitting the mark today. I am holy and righteous. Tomorrow, I blow it all. I am nasty to my kids. I'm unloving towards my wife. I kick my neighbor's trash can and everything falls out in their yard. Whatever. On either one of those days, I'm still just as holy and righteous as the other. Because my holiness and righteousness is the holiness and righteousness of Christ. It's not my own. but we are too growing in holiness and righteousness, right? There's that process of sanctification. And when we see Christ, not until we see him, will that process be complete, where we will be like him. And that is a purifying hope, right? Whoever has this hope purifies themselves. That's what it says. And so if you're not finding yourself being purified, growing in holiness, where are you setting your hope? Right? Are you setting your focus on that eternal state, on being with Christ, on seeing him and being like him? Or are you focused on the here and now? All right, where are we setting our hope? Where are we setting our drive? Where are we setting our lives focus? Do we have that hope? Do we live in light of that hope? That one day I'm going to be holy and righteous in my living, in my being. And so I pursue that holiness now in light of that day. It's a purifying hope. And so again, if we don't find ourselves being purified, why? Are we not setting ourselves on that hope? Are we not living in light of that hope? And I think that all that part of that comes in preaching the gospel to ourselves, right? Because that hope comes to us through Christ, in knowing what Christ has done, that Christ has secured this for us. And so we need to set ourselves on that hope. But I think, too, John continues to beg the question, though. All right, so if we're not setting ourselves on that hope, if we're not living in light of that hope, maybe we don't have that hope, right? Maybe that hope doesn't actually belong to us. That could be a reason that we need to consider. Why are we like a dog that returns to his vomit? Why do we have such low desires? Because in light of the great desire, Jesus Christ, everything, like Andrew said, should seem like vomit to us. Because there's nothing greater than Christ, right? You know, there's times, too, where our temptation, it nags us, and it causes us to focus on what we don't want to do. Because there's a lie that we're told that says that God is keeping something from us. But I remember reading what one author talks about in this, is what he suggested, that in battling temptation, and I totally agree, that we should be Memorizing Scripture, right? Psalm 119, that I hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against you, right? And taking that sword, making sure it's always there and available for us to take out. And so he talks about, what is your sin? What are the lies that you're believing? What is the scriptural truth that speaks to those things? And one thing he talked about is when we hear that lie that God is keeping us from something, is that we looked at Psalm 18 that says that his right hand is pleasures forever. When he's telling us, don't go there, that takes you away from me, is he really keeping anything from us? No, he's not. At his right hand are pleasures forever. He is the great desire. Because there's nothing greater than him. And so, again, why are we... If we find ourselves coming back to the same besetting sins over and over again, it does beg the question, why? So are we not setting ourselves on that hope? Are you going to say something?
No, what did you say? Well, I remember Al Mohler saying, if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures, I wouldn't be able to cogitate my way to being sinful.
Sure. Right. I mean, we all can relate to the hymn that says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love, right? That resonates with all of us, right? Yeah.
And it's also what you're filling your head with.
Don't get ahead of me now. Come back tomorrow, or next Sunday. Right. Yeah. But all of that's true. And so we want to fill our mind and our thoughts with what is right, true, and pleasing, and honoring. And so if we're not setting ourselves on that hope, though, but Scripture does beg the question, do we have that hope, right? Somebody read for me 1 John 3, 4 through 10. Yeah. So what is 1 John here? 1 John is giving us, throughout the epistle, right? And we went through 1 John at the beginning of last year. We went through all three epistles. 1 John is giving us the marks of a true believer. That if you are truly saved, this is what you look like. This is what God is producing in you. He says in chapter 5, I write these things to you so that you will know you have eternal life. And so a true believer is going to have all of these marks that John goes through here in this epistle. And so there's a warning here. And so here is the mark of morality in the believer. One who's truly saved does not make a practice of sin. Again, this is the idea of habitual sin, a habitual practice, turning over and over again to this. This is the character of your life. This is what you see continually in your life. Again, as we said before, he's not saying that a Christian doesn't sin. 1 John 1:8, if anyone says they do not have sin, they're a liar and the truth is not in them. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says that, I tell you these things so that you will not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Right? So again, he's not saying Christians don't sin. He makes that clear. But there, if there is sin in our lives, we are to seek to kill it. We know our standing is in Christ, but because our standing is in Christ, we want to kill our sin. Instead of allowing this practice to go on. Because what is it? I mean, think about it. And I think he makes it clear here in this passage. If we're saying we are saved in Jesus Christ, we've been saved from sin by the death of Christ, Christ's death for sin, then to continue to live in sin is incompatible with that. If we say that's what we believe. It's incompatible with saying, it's incompatible with the confession that Jesus is Lord. Right? And why? Well, what does John say here? Again, the end of verse 4 into verse 5. He says, sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins. And in him there is no sin. So if your trust is in Christ, your trust is in the one who has no sin. He has not sinned. He is not a sinner in himself. He took on our sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us, right? But that's him being credited with our sin to die the death that our sin deserves. But our trust is in him in whom there is no sin. Him who came to take away sin. In verse 8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. In verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. The work of God, the Holy Spirit, the deposit that God has given to believers is in us, that we would not continue in sin. He says, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. You're no longer who you used to be. You're no longer the nature of that dog that keeps returning to his vomit. That's not who you are anymore. You've been born of God, born from above. Right? And that's what he tells when we look to John's gospel. You see the conversation with Nicodemus, right? And I tell you the truth, no one will enter the kingdom of heaven unless he is born again, unless he's born from above, born of God.
There's a link to Galatians 5 here where it says, the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. So you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, and the Holy Spirit is warring against your flesh to keep you from. Couldn't stop, you know, you still have sin, but there's that inward power of the Holy Spirit sanctifying.
Right.
Even though the sin is still waging against the war against the Spirit, it will be defeated.
Yeah. And one thing, too, that we're going to note is just exactly from that, okay, in saying all these things, if we are wrestling with our sin, what does it look like? Or if we see ourselves coming back to sin again and again, if we're still wrestling with that same sin, what does that look like? Is it a willy-nilly, well, I've always done this, so whatever. It's always going to be there. It's always been there. Is that our attitude? Because I think then that brings us back to this passage here in 1 John. Is our attitude one of well, we keep on saying, because really this is what we want. We do love this sin. I'm not really fighting against it. I want it. Or is it of, yes, the flesh and the spirit within us war against each other. I hate the sin. I don't want it. I'm wrestling with it. I'm striving to see it die in me. And so what is that disposition that we have to sin?
We need to recover the old word mortify. That's a
great word. Say that
again? The word mortify, I think that's the word we need to get back to.
Mortify is a good word, yeah. John Owens, yeah. The death of, yeah. But again, coming here, if you don't have that disposition to sin, if you don't have the evidence being born again that you have that same nature, are you really saved? I mean, that's John's warning here. How can we continue in the practice of sin which is incompatible with a confession of faith in the true gospel. That's what John is saying here. Without raising the question, are we really saved? Have we really been born again? Again, we can go to Romans 6, right? At the end of chapter 5, Paul says that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more, which is great, because again, we still sin. We struggle with sin. We fail. We're grateful for that, that we cannot out-sin God's grace. Praise God for that, which makes it very clear you can't keep yourself saved, right? I don't remember who said it, but they said, if I had to keep myself saved, I wouldn't. I'd be done already. But we don't keep ourselves saved. It's by His grace. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And we say, amen, praise God to that. But Paul really quick turns on that to make sure that we aren't led into any kind of misconception or excuse for sin. Because he says, well then, does that mean that we should keep on sinning? This is right at the beginning of chapter 6. Should we keep on sinning so that grace will abound? I mean, isn't it a good thing to say grace abounds? Yeah, it's great. So let's keep grace abounding. So that means we should keep sinning, right? And Paul says, may it never be. Heaven forbid. Why? Because you died to sin. So how can you live in it any longer? You died. I say, well, I died. When did I don't, I'm here, right? When did I die? And when did you die? Right. At the cross, when Christ died, right? If we are saved, if we have put our trust in Christ by faith, Christ is our representative. That everything is Christ is ours. You know, it's like our government, or at least the way our government is supposed to be. That when our elective officials stand and speak, they're supposed to be standing and speaking for us. So that when they're there, they're speaking, it's as if we, the people, are speaking. That's how it's supposed to be. Whether or not it always works out that way is another story. But they represent us. So in that same way, when Christ was on the cross, when Christ died, God saw that as if we were on the cross, as if we died. He was our representative by faith. He died our death. He paid for our sin. So that when He died, God looked at that as if we died. That's my understanding of the hymn, Were You There? Right? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Well, that was how long ago? That was 2,000 years ago. Of course I wasn't there. Were you there? No. Were you there by faith? That when Christ was crucified, you were crucified. That when Christ died, you died. Right? That His death was your death to sin. So Paul is saying, so then we died to sin. And if we died to sin, how can we live in it any longer? And it's a rhetorical question, because the obvious answer is what? We can't, right? If I died to sin, I can't live in it any longer. I just can't. Colossians. Yeah. Yeah, but that's a good cross reference for that. Yeah. What was that? That was an accident. No, it's good. So we died. And so we cannot continue to live in sin. We cannot continue to make a practice of sinning, right? And so again, the questions. Where is our hope? Where is our hope set? We have a hope that is a purifying hope. And so if I keep coming back to the same sins over and over again, if I come into this backslidden state, why? Where is my hope? This purifying hope. And if I'm not setting myself on that purifying hope, well, maybe I don't have that hope. That's something to consider here. That's what John is warning about. And I think there's a similar warning as we turn to Mark 9. And so turn there to Mark 9 with me. Mark 9, 42 to 48. Here we read, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where the worm never dies and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will it make you salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." This is a warning about besetting sins. So much so that if there's a warning to the person who causes someone else to sin, it's better for that person to have a millstone tied around their neck. In Jesus' time, one thing that the Romans did is that for insurrectionists or different ones that did different things, that when they're out to sea on these ships, they would take a millstone, or they had at least, there was at least a few instances where this happened. And what we're talking about, it's literally a donkey stone, is literally what it says, where you had these grinding stones that were so big that it took donkeys walking around to cause them to turn to grind up the wheat. And so taking such a large stone and tying it around someone's neck and throwing it overboard with it tied to somebody, I mean, what's that going to result in? That's not a great death, right? It's not a death I want to die. But Jesus saying it'd be better for the person for that to happen to them than to cause someone else to sin. So there's such a great warning for sinning. He's warning about the one that causes someone else to sin. But then too, for the one who does sin, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Now here he just says your hand, just as your foot, just as your eye. In the parallel passage in Matthew, he says if your right hand causes you to sin, if your right eye causes you to sin, if your right foot causes you to sin, which is not insignificant. And what it's getting at is how radical are we going to be about dealing with our sin? Now, is he promoting then self-mutilation? No. We know that for a couple reasons. One, the law forbidden self-mutilation. That wasn't okay. But he is saying, how far are we willing to go? How much do we really hate our sin? What lengths are we going to be willing to go to? What is there? If our hope is set on that future of being with Christ, if that's where our hope is, what are we not willing to give up in this life in light of that hope? That we would not be willing to cut off our hand, to gouge out our eye. I mean, what is that besetting sin? For some, it might be the internet that keeps bringing them back to that same sin. Well, are you willing to get rid of the internet? You're willing to get rid of your computer? Well, how do you survive today without email and without, you need that. Well, do you? In light of eternity, do you really need that? If you have this hope, what are you not willing to give up? If your hope is set on the future, not the here and now, right? What extent are you willing to go to get rid of that sin? Who are you willing to open up to about the, like, I can't, what if they, I mean. No, how radical are we willing to be about our sin? To say, I look at what my Savior has done. Look at who he is. He is the desirable one. Anything that's going to be in the way of him who saved me, who died for me, who rose again to forever intercede for me, isn't he so much better in worth? Whatever I have to give up to walk with him and to know him and grow in our relationship with him, to live a life worthy of the manner of our calling in Christ. Isn't he not worth it? If we're saved, we know he is worth it. To give up whatever it takes, those besetting sins. Whether it's lying and what kind of accountability we need to put in place. Whether it's gossip. I know, and these are mostly men here, I know, but... And we tend to think gossip is a female sin, but we get into it too. We're enticed by it too. Whatever that might be. What are we willing, what lengths are we willing to go to? So we need to consider these things and consider the warning here. It's better to go into life, have eternal life, go into eternal life with having cut off one hand, than to live this life having both hands and be thrown into hell. What does it say? What's the warning if we're not willing to kill our sin, to take radical steps to see sin mortified in us? Right? So, that's the lesson for today. And then we're going to get on to, Kathy started kind of getting into it a little bit there. We'll start talking about, too, what we're filling our mind and our thoughts with next time. With that said, too, we are going to have the men's group like we did in the spring. We're going to look at that starting the first week in October, 6 weeks there through October into the beginning of November there. And we're going to be talking about things like this in the sense of specific topics. There's three specific topics we're going to go over in that time. We're going to be looking at a preaching series with Tom Pennington, and he's going to talk about lust, unforgiveness, and pride. And so we're going to be looking at that series then at that time. Starting the first week in October. So, any thoughts or questions? All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We're grateful, Lord, that you do give us these warnings, that you make these warnings abundantly clear. And Lord, they are tough to swallow. Let's be honest about that. These are tough and hard warnings. But Father, I pray that we would recognize the disposition that if we have new hearts, if we have been saved, if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, Father, we do not continue with the same mindset and the same desire and the same disposition that we had once before with sin. But you change all of that, that we now hate our sin, that we would seek to see it die in us. And so, Father, I pray that each one of us are taking those steps to see it die in us. That we would remember what Christ has done, that we died with Christ, that we are not who we used to be, that we are new creations, because the old self was crucified with Christ. Christ died so that we would die, Lord, and we're grateful for the truth that he lived so that we would live a new life in him, and that it's all because of what Christ has done, not our own efforts and our own anything that we've done and anything about ourselves. So may you receive all the honor and glory that is due to you alone for the salvation, for the sanctification that you have provided in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I thank you. Amen.